Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Let's sing it, church. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me. Why don't you have a seat and let's celebrate in baptism this morning.
Well, amen. Praise the Lord. It never gets old to have one that desires to follow the Lord in obedience and believers' baptism. This is Cody Jett. Cody has been coming around for a long time. And I was on the way back from my trip to North Carolina. I think it was on a Friday. We drove so much, I don't remember where I was or when it was. But I got a Facebook message, and he just shared with me that God has been really speaking to his heart. All the stuff going on with COVID and just how we've been reminded that life is fragile. It really is. We're not promised anything as far as this side of heaven, as far as days or years or those kind of things. And it just kind of shook him a little bit, and he just really wanted to make sure to just nail down. He'd already been thinking, he knew his baptism had taken place as a child, and he really didn't know what he was doing, and that he hadn't been really saved at that time. He just kind of went through the motions of what he shared with me, and he knew he needed to be baptized, but really just wanted to nail down and make sure that he was saved. So I took some time. We're sitting there in the gas station parking lot. We'd stopped. I wasn't texting and driving, just so you know. That's one of the most selfish things I think we do. And a lot of people do it on the highway, but that's another sermon. But I just texted him back. Hey, man, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Read it. Pray about it. We'll talk. And when I got back, we talked by phone, and he nailed that down. He feels like he's probably saved about 10 years ago. His life changed since then. But he knew he needed to get this step of obedience. And so this morning, this doesn't save him. What we believe is Baptist. Baptism is important. East Leesville Baptist Church. Baptism is important. We don't believe it saves us. It just declares to the world, to you, to him, and before God, that he has submitted his life to Christ and desires to live for Christ. It's a sermon in and of itself. And we're buried with Christ in his crucifixion, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. So, Cody, in light of the day being your baptism, I just want to ask you, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? As your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother Cody, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in his crucifixion, raised to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Be careful getting out. Would you stand back with us and let's worship the Lord in song some more. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, amen. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Then came the sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Yeah.
has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus, you are my.
The power of Christ in me from Dear God, I just thank you for this morning. God, the air that you've given us to breathe. Dear God, the ability to be here in this time. Dear Lord, I just thank you for just the things that you've given us this morning. And God, that you are our living hope. God, I ask that you would soften our hearts as Brother Tommy comes and gives the word this morning. Lord, that we would just be obedient servants to you, God, in whatever word you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for the things that you've done in my life. But God, I ask that you would just allow us to be servants. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you take your seats, take your Bibles, and turn to Acts chapter 28, you'll note that we are in the final chapter of the book of Acts. It's been a little over a year-long journey that we've worked our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this book. People say, where are we going next? We'll be in Genesis. We're going all the way back to the beginning. And we're not going to preach all the way to the end before we do something. We're not going to go in order, but we're going to do chapters 1 through 11. And that'll be a great series. Looking forward to spending time in the Old Testament. And then that'll take us up to Christmas. And we'll obviously celebrate the birth of our Savior. And then in January, we'll have a refocus month where we look at our core values. Love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. And then once we turn the page to February, we'll start in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. You remember back in earlier in the book of Acts, we see the church at Ephesus founded and built, and we'll be talking about the letter that Paul wrote to that church. If you're our guest today, I just want to remind you that we have some guest registration cards outside on the table. If you fill that out, drop those in those boxes, or the easiest way to do it is to go online, elbchurch.org/Sunday, elbchurch.org/Sunday, and you'll find information. You ask questions. Obviously, you can ask for information about our ministries. Things are different right now. Be praying for us in the weeks ahead. We're trying to figure out what's the best way and the safest way to start back some of our children's stuff, especially our child care and our services and some of our ministries there. If you're willing to volunteer in those types of things, see Miss Heather. She's the one mopping right now. She's the one with the servant's heart. A good illustration from my sermon later in the message today. And so see Heather if you're willing to volunteer. We're going to be figuring out exactly how we can do that the safest way, but we just got to get at it. We got to figure something out in these days, and we want to be safe. We want to be conscious of what's going on, but we just want to do more and more ministry. And so pray for wisdom in that we would handle that well. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. We're going to work our way through the first half of the chapter today in verse 16. If you remember last week, if you were here, if you were not here, we followed Paul's journey from Caesarea trying to get to Rome. They had made their way up the coastline and had made their way back down to the island of Crete. They're on one side of Crete in Fair Havens, and it's just not a great port for the winter. They know the boat would take damage, and so they really want to try to make the three-hour journey along the coast of Crete to the harbor of Phoenix, which was just a safer harbor. You had to kind of go inland a little bit. It was kind of guarded by the land. The boat would be able to dock there for the winter. So they start on their three-hour journey, not their three-hour tour, but their three-hour journey. Some of y'all get that, but that's okay. But it ended up taking 14 days. Sorry, not 14 weeks. That's a lot longer. Time is messed up. That's Corona time talking. It took 14 days, 2 weeks, and really they're out of control. They kind of just have to let the wind take them where it takes them. It takes them up and down in the sea, and they finally see a place where they can make landing. They run the ship ashore. The front is kind of grounded on a reef, and the back is beat to pieces. And so they swim in the shore, and they're floating on the logs or the pieces of the ship, and they finally make it to an island. They don't know where they are, and here's where we pick up in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. After we were brought safely through. If you read back through 27, just the tumultuous storm and all that had gone through, Luke writes, and we were brought safely through. We learned that the island was called Malta. It's kind of interesting to note that that word can mean refuge, a place of refuge. And so they found their refuge. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Just imagine they had swum in. They finally let their hands touch the sand of the shore. It's raining. It's cold. They're soaking wet. They see these people on the island. They don't know if they're going to be friendly or if they're going to be hostile, but the natives there, they take care of them. They show them hospitality. They show them kindness. They build a fire to help them become warm. And finally, this journey has come to a safe conclusion. They can wait here to wait out the winter and make the rest of their journey to Rome. Today, this area in Malta is known as St. Paul's Bay. They're pretty sure this is, they know exactly where this ship came to land, and it's recognized. There's a St. Paul's Bay church there, and the St. Paul's Bay, it's an interesting place to visit. I've not had that opportunity yet, but I would love to at some time in the future. But they found refuge in this place called Malta. You think things are just finally starting to turn the tide for Paul on this journey, and then we find out what happens in verse 3. Look what happens. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, a snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There's several errors in the native people's determination of what's going on with Paul. Now, here's the reality. Paul was being a servant, like Heather was, mopping up the floor. I almost got it, but I didn't know if I had time, and I was scared I was going to bust it over there. That floor gets slick, so thanks to Heather for doing that. But Paul was being a servant. He was gathering sticks for the fire. They were keeping warm. He went to throw the sticks on the fire, and either there was a snake in the sticks he was toting, or there was a snake that had been kind of stirred by the fire and the warmth of the fire, and it came out and it clapped on the Paul's hand and bit him. And the people there say, "Oh, he survived the sea, but he must be guilty. This bad thing has happened to him, so he must be a bad person." Here's the reality is that we're all born bad people. We're all born sinners separated from God, but it's not the evidence of strife on our life is not necessarily a sign that we have done something bad. When Jesus was walking in his ministry and they came to a blind man, and the religious leaders and those that followed Jesus said, "Who sinned, Savior, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Nobody. He was blind so that he could be glorified. God could be glorified in this moment." Bad things don't happen because necessarily you sin. Bad things happen because we live in a sinful world. We live on the fallen side of eternity. God has turned this world over to its own ways for a season, but God will restore things to a right order at some point. I didn't mention this in the previous service, but I noticed a lot of you are reading stuff and thinking about stuff that feel like maybe we're working into the new world order, into the end times. But what gets me and what I can't understand is it seems to bother you that this is happening. If this is happening, if it is, I don't know that it is, but if it is, you ought to be excited. You ought to know you're on the winning side, and you ought to, instead of complaining on Facebook, be more urgent to take the message to the people that need to hear it. Amen, y'all, right? If that made you mad, you need to get right with Jesus. You all right? Because it's truth. We have nothing to fear. I kind of hope it's starting. You all right with that? I don't think it's going to be. I believe, now, my guys that believe in the post-trib, removal of the church, they might be a little more scared because they think they're going to go through it. I believe that we're going to be sailed out of this place, not like Paul's journey. I'm a pre-trib guy myself, and so I don't have to go through the 7 years. You think this is bad? This is nothing compared to what the tribulation is going to be. I just don't think the church is going to be here. I got a couple people on my staff that that's a place where we can agree to disagree. We can agree that they're wrong, but anyway, praise the Lord. They may be right. But here's the reality. Even if they're right, we're God's children. Do we or do we not trust God? Do we or do we not trust God? And I would say this passage today reminds us that God is trustworthy and that we can trust him in all of these things. But Paul has had this terrible journey, this 14 days on this boat, tossed to and fro, finally get to dry land, or at least a solid ground. It's not all that dry. It's wet and it's cold. He's serving, and he gets bit by a snake. And then the natives, what do? They just kind of sit around and wait for him to die. Like, "Oh, dude, he got bit. You remember George? It only took George 30 minutes after one of them things bit him. Let's watch and see how long it takes." They're not like trying to get him a doctor or anything. They're just like, "Let's see if he swells up. When's he going to die?" Nothing happens. They thought he must be bad because he got bit by the snake. And then nothing happens. And they say, "Well, he must be a god." They're wrong on both sides. If you see and look at my life and think, "Man, only good things happen to Pastor Tommy. He must be doing everything right." No, I promise you, it's the grace of God. If you look at my life and say, "Man, a lot of bad things happening to Pastor Tommy. He must be doing a lot bad. No, it's just life. And for some reason, God's allowing me to walk through it. In every situation, Paul was just a man chasing after Jesus, desiring to tell the world about Jesus. He wasn't a murderer that was deserving of judgment. He wasn't a God, certainly. He was a man that had been saved by the Son of God, wanting to tell the world about how they might be saved as well. You remember, this wasn't the first time that people thought that Paul was a god in Lystra. In Acts 14, they healed the lame man that had never been able to walk. They healed him, and the people said, oh, the gods have come to us, and they were wanting to make sacrifices. And Paul said, no, we're just ordinary men with an extraordinary Savior. And don't get too caught up if people think you're all that great, because by the end of that chapter, they were trying to kill Paul. So just people's opinion changes quickly. That's why you shouldn't care very much at all about what people think about you. What does Jesus think? Are you His? I promise you, at the end of the day, there's only about two. The category of people that I care what they think about me at the end of the day is at two. Jesus and Carol Ann, y'all, all right? If you didn't make that category, you can get over it, I promise. I want you to like me. Nobody wants to be disliked, but if Jesus is happy and Carol Ann is happy, you're just going to have to deal with it, whatever is there. Why y'all looking at me all spiritual? Y'all understand, this is truth. And Paul, the opinion changed really quick. Bad guy, God. Both were wrong. We're just servants of the Most High God. They find power here. God does a great work here in this island of Malta. Now, verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. This island shows them great hospitality. These are not believers. These are not saved people, but they show this great Christian gift of hospitality. We should much the same show hospitality to those that come in our paths when they need help, when they need us to show them the grace of Christ. He kept them for 3 days until they obviously found them long-term lodging. They stayed there for 3 months. Verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed for him, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. So this guy's sick, Paul prays for him, touches him, lays hands on him, and he's healed. You can imagine this causes a stir on the island. People begin to come all over the island. I believe the verse talks about, it seems like it happened instantaneously. I think over the next 3 months, just every time somebody was sick, hey, you need to go see that guy Paul, that man of God named Paul. And day by day, people are coming to where he is. He's healing them. You can rest assured. Luke doesn't talk about it right here, but I promise you, if we've learned anything about Paul, if there's an audience, he's going to what? He's going to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel. I believe people are being saved. People are being healed. Just a great time of ministry there for 3 months on the island of Malta. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put us on board whatever we needed. Remember, everything they had been lost, and so they supplied their ship with all that they needed. They found another ship to begin to set sail towards Rome and finally finish this journey. Verse 11, after 3 months, they stayed there. They harbored there in the harbor of Malta for 3 months. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered there on the island. That's one that made it there at a good time, not the way that they had made it there. It was still intact. A ship of Alexandria, or I guess they would say a ship of Elik, anyway. But the twin gods is a figurehead putting in at Syracuse. So they sail from Malta to Syracuse. That would have been on the island of Sicily. That's the football at the end of the boot of Italy, right? Sicily is right there at the end, the toe of Italy. So they sailed to Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. They finally make the island of the country of Italy. And after a day, and a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and sisters who were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So they come to this city, and this coastal city in Italy, Puteoli, and there's believers there. We don't know exactly where they came from, but Paul knew they were there. They fellowship together. They are encouraged by one another. And they stay for a week, so they obviously had a day to be able to worship together. And so we came to Rome. A long, tough journey. but they're on their way to Rome. From Puteoli, they would have taken what is known as the major highway there, which is known as Appian Way, and they would have gone by caravan or by foot. They would have traveled up the way to Rome, and as they begin to get close to Rome, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that believers, brothers and sisters that were in the city of Rome, they begin to come out on the journey and meet Paul on the road. It tells us here in the text that some came as far as from the Forum of Appius. So they left Rome and they walked out about 45 miles to the Forum of Appius, this town on the Appian Way, to greet Paul and encourage Paul, to welcome him as he was on his way to Rome. Others came to Three Taverns, which is not a restaurant, but a town, that they came about 35 miles and welcomed Paul. It's kind of like we would walk from here to Alexandria to welcome someone coming into town, to somebody that we had expected for a long time. I'm telling you, I'd drive to Alexandria, but I doubt I'd walk to Alexandria to meet you and welcome you into town. I said, I'll see him when he gets to Leesville, right? But their care and their concern was so much for Paul, they couldn't wait for him to get to Rome. Their love for one another was so deep that they journeyed out 40 miles by either horseback or foot to see Paul and to greet him. That's the kind of love we ought to have for one another. That I might not would walk to Alexandria, but I would walk the journey with you in such a way that we'd labor whatever labor needed to be done. That when your family feels the grief of life, that we come alongside. That when your family feels the joy of life, that we rejoice together. That we weep together, that we cry together, that we rejoice together, that we walk through whatever this is together, encouraging one another. Why? Because that's how God made us. We need one another. It says they came this far to meet us on seeing them. Paul thanked God and took courage. He was encouraged. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. It had been a long, tough journey. But Paul has finally arrived in Rome. And you think, well, maybe Paul can go, phew. But why did he come to Rome in the first place? He's still imprisoned. He's still a prisoner of the gospel. He's still, now he has some freedom. He certainly has greater freedom than most prisoners have, but he still has to face these incredibly silly charges that were made against him. But his main goal, his main focus, is that people will know Christ and him crucified, that they would know Jesus. That's what I love about my conversation with Cody in the last couple weeks. He said, I just want to know that I know Jesus, and I want the world to know that I know Jesus so that they can know Jesus. That should be our very existence, is that we know Jesus, and we want everybody else to know who our Jesus is, because he really is the only one that can save. Let me give you some takeaways from the text. First of all, I want you to see it. The example of Paul, always maintain a servant's heart. Always maintain a servant's heart. Paul has just brought them by the voice of God, the word of God. They survived this deadly storm. They all had given up all hope. Paul says, God has spoken to me. If you'll do what I say, what God told us to do, we will be saved and no one would die. And it happened the same way that he said it would happen. Paul could have said, hey guys, make sure that fire stays warm on my side. But Paul's up picking up sticks and he's adding to the fire himself. And he gets bit by a snake, but he had a servant's heart. More importantly, let's look to the example of Jesus. You remember the story in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is in his ministry, and the mother of James and John encourages her son, hey, you need to go ask Jesus. One of you can sit on his right hand, and one of you sit on his left. And here's the deal. Jesus said, listen, I don't know if you can handle this or not. And then the rest of the disciples found out that these two guys, James and John, were trying to get those favorable places. And they also found out that their mommy told them to do it. I mean, that couldn't have gone all that well with them. And so there's this unity coming among the disciples about, I want to be one of the greatest. I want to be one of the greatest. And Jesus tells them this. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be the greatest, the first among you, must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, even as I came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest ruler of the world came, and he came as a servant, laying down his life. Now, I'll just tell you this. The next time he comes, we're going to worship him. We're going to serve him. We're going to bend the knee. We're going to bow and worship him. But when he came that first time, when he came in flesh to pay the price, he came as a servant who paid a ransom for many. That's, we should be like Jesus. We should act like Jesus. We should serve like Jesus. You know what I love about our team is that I got the mop bucket out. I was going to get it between the services, but Heather couldn't even wait for it between the services. She took the mop bucket and she began mopping. I'll tell you this, if you find somebody on our team that something needs to be done, and they say, no, that's not my job, I'm too good for that, you let me know, because it won't be their job, because they probably will need to. If that's my heart, I'm not worthy to stand in this pulpit. We're to be servants of one another, like Jesus has served us. How we treat people that serve us shows a lot about who we are. That's why I challenge you, if you're going to go to lunch today after church and you're going to have a bad attitude and you're going to fuss and complain, go home and eat a sandwich. Or tell them you're from some other church or something. Just don't tell them you're from East. But here's the deal. If you tell them you're from some other church, you're still representing Jesus. And Jesus is much more important than East. Y'all do realize that, right? I love East. I love our East family. I want to see God's hand and favor on his church at East. But I want to see it on every church in this area that honors Jesus and preaches the word. Act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Be servants. That's our first takeaway. Paul showed that. He's picking up sticks for the fire. When he could have been the one that was served himself, he wanted to serve others. That was his heart. Should be our heart as well. That was the heart of Jesus. Should be the heart of those that claim the name of Jesus. Number two, I want you to see in this takeaway the continual value of fellowship and encouragement among believers. The continual value of fellowship and encouragement among believers. Paul was encouraged when they stopped in that city in Italy and he saw believers and they encouraged him. Paul was greatly encouraged when they walked out on the road and they greeted him and he was able to be around the followers of Christ. And in the city of Rome, God gave him a great gift. Even in his imprisonment, he was able to fellowship and be encouraged. Why? Because we are made to be in fellowship with one another. That's how God made us. I didn't come to church this morning just because I'm the pastor. I know sometimes you get up and you don't want to necessarily go to church. You're just really not feeling it. You don't feel like it. You're tired. It's been a tough week. It's like, man, preacher's boring. Music guy won't sing what I want him to sing, whatever else you want to complain about. And it reminds me of the story that morning that wife came in and said, hey, honey, it's time to go to church. You need to get ready. We only have a few minutes left. And he said, I just don't think I'm going today. I don't feel like it. And she said, honey, you need to get ready. It's Sunday. We need to go worship Jesus. And he said, yeah, but some of those people are mean to me, and they're not nice when I see them. And she said, honey, we got to get ready for church. He said, I don't know if I really want to go. She said, honey, you're the pastor. Get up. Let's go to church. You know, just, sometimes you just don't feel like it. But we're made for one another. We need one another. We ought to be nice to one another. You ought not to complain too much in church if you can help it. We ought to be the least complaining people in the world. We ought to be like Jesus, but we are made to need. Paul was so greatly encouraged when he got to see the people of God. I need to be here on Sunday, not because I'm coming to preach or because I'm the pastor. I need to be with the people of God so that I can have a week that honors Jesus, so I can be fed and encouraged, so I can go out into the world and be what God would have me to be. We are made for the fellowship and encouragement among believers. But finally, I want you to see a great gift. Final takeaway I want you to see is an incredible gift that God gives us, and it's this. And Paul could just shout from the mountaintops that he appreciated this gift, and here it is. The gift of being able to trust the providence and the sovereignty of God. The gift of being able to trust the providence and the sovereignty of God. We are living in unprecedented times. We're in times that I was talking to my mentor, Paul Childers. He's almost 77, 78. He never really told me exactly how old he is, but I know he's almost 80. And he's in a nursing home, and he can't have a lot of visitors. His family's just now getting to where they'll let them in occasionally to see him. And I called him, wanted him to know I loved him, and I was praying for him. And he said, Brother Tommy, he said, we ain't never seen anything like this, have we? I said, nah. I said, nah, Rev. I call him Rev. I said, nah, Rev. I said, I didn't teach my guys in seminary how to handle a global pandemic. It wasn't in my lecture. It wasn't in my notes. And he said, but you know what? God's got this too, doesn't he? I said, yes, sir, Rev. He's got it. And I wanted to encourage him, and he encouraged me, and I don't know what's going to happen. I thought it'd be over by now. How many of y'all thought it'd be over by now, right? I thought the heat was supposed to kill it. We're in Louisiana. If it didn't die here, it ain't dying from the heat. I've got something I've held out hope for, though. I haven't learned the timing yet. But you think there's a chance COVID killed the love bugs? Anybody think there's a chance of that? Is that? That could be a positive. I hadn't seen them. Have y'all seen them? Is it too late? Is it time? I don't know. It's not too late, is it? They can come in August and September too, can't they? But anyway, I don't know what's going on. Can I just tell you this? Can I be real with you? It's heavy. I get tired of waking up every morning thinking, do I feel good or do I feel bad? Can I go do my job today? Can I go minister to God's people today? Can I go preach without? Can I tell you this? I have never gone to North Carolina to see my parents when I actually thought that I going to see them might actually hurt them. I've never had, can I just tell you, I could weep right now because I wanted so bad to see them, but I wanted to make sure that I didn't take anything to them that could be, they both have underlying conditions. My dad's had heart issues and diabetes. My mom is just recovering from breast cancer. I mean, that me walking into their house could actually be deadly to them. I never had to think about that kind of stuff. But you know what it boils down to? Do we trust God or not? I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make wise decisions. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm even going to put on that thing that drives me crazy on my face because I love you enough, and if it happened to help any at all, I'll wear it. Just make sure you sit a good 10 feet away from me when I'm preaching, all right? I just, you know, but God's got this. God's providence reminds us this is not taking him by surprise. He's the only one in the world that probably knows what the truth is behind it. And we can trust him. Paul trusted him. We've had a rough year. It's been a crazy year. Some of y'all, even if you take COVID out of the equation, you've been battling things in your family and in your health and in your jobs and all these kind of things and what's going on. But if you look at the life of Paul, I would say most of us have had it pretty easy. Paul kind of laid out the leaders at the church at Corinth. There was a group in Corinth that was just trying to talk junk about Paul and say, oh, he's not real. He hadn't really been in through anything. And Paul was just reminding them, hey, listen, I don't have to defend myself, but if I did defend myself, I'll just tell you, I've been sold out to Christ. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, but with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. I've never yet taken a beating for Jesus. Often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. They did 39 because they thought 40 would kill a man. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That was in Lystra, Acts 14. 3 times I was shipwrecked. This was before the shipwreck that we just read about. This was dated before his journey to Rome. This would have been somewhere around 57 A.D. The journey to Rome was not till about 59, 60 A.D. So we know he was shipwrecked at least 4 times, not just 3. How many of y'all been shipwrecked any? I've never been shipwrecked. I was on a boat one time that broke down, but, you know, we only had 1 engine instead of 2. He's shipwrecked 4 times. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. He had just spent 14 days adrift at sea not knowing where he was going except what God told him, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And even through all of this, Paul could write things like Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He could write in his letter to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's probably going to be from his imprisonment there in Rome that he wrote those words. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The world can be falling apart all around you, and the child of God can have real peace. But not by my strength and not by your strength, but by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The one who dwells in us by the Spirit of God, the gift that we have is that we can trust him because we can trust his providence and his sovereignty. We can trust that he's all-knowing and we can trust that he's all-powerful. We may not understand why things are happening the way they do, the timing. When I see a tragedy, I hardly ever understand. But we trust in the one who knows all. If you are a child of God, you can walk in peace, trusting his providence and his sovereignty. God is in charge. Paul had a rough journey. Paul is still a prisoner. But Paul has this incredible gift that he can just keep on serving Jesus, keep on preaching Jesus, keep on sharing Jesus, keep on serving others, because he knows that God's got it. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. He doesn't know exactly how and when he's going to die. He doesn't know exactly whether or not the next trial is going to be worse than the last. But he knows that his God is good and faithful, and that this is not his home. Do you have that peace? Are you walking in these days with that peace? I just tell you, I've tried always to be transparent with you. I have to kind of dig in each day to stay there. I promise you there's months and years I feel like it's just kind of natural. I just kind of walk in peace. I'm not the stressful type. Can I just tell you this? If Caroline Kiker sees me stressed, it scares her because I just don't get stressed. I will tell you, I've been more on the verge of stress in these last 6 months than probably the last 15 years combined, because it's just constant. But you know what's also constant? The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the truth of Scripture. Like I told you last week, saturate your heart and mind with the things of Jesus, and you will think upon and dwell upon Jesus. It may do us well to turn off the TV and turn off the computer for a while and be still and spend some real time with Jesus through this season. I think maybe part of what he would desire to accomplish in all of this is to have our attention. Maybe he's tired of not having our undivided attention. Do you ever, when your parents kind of change their tone, I don't know how your parents did, but my mama had a look and my dad had a tone. If I saw the look or heard the tone, it got my attention. It doesn't mean I stopped misbehaving, but it at least got my attention. And I was wondering what I needed to hear next. Maybe we need to be reminded to be still, know that he is God, and declare with our hearts and our minds that, yes, Lord, we are listening. And dig into his word, bond together as the body of Christ, and see what he has for us in these days ahead. We can trust him. You are not the beneficiary of these promises, though, unless you are a child of God. He loves you. His son Jesus died for you, but they're not personally applied to you until you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's why I asked Cody those two questions. Do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? He said yes. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? He said yes. He's testified to me that he believes those things. He confessed with Jesus. He believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You say, preacher, why would you ask those two questions? Because Paul wrote in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Have you done that? In just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a closing song. And in that closing song, our invitation is a little different than it has been. We don't walk necessarily up front, but I would love for you to come and meet me or one of our other pastors over here to the side and just share with us your desire, what God would have you to do, and how we can help you in that process. Maybe you have a prayer burden that you just need somebody to pray with you about, pray alongside of you with that burden. We'd be glad to do that. And we won't be in a hurry. We won't just jump out real quick and be gone. And so we'll hang around a little while. If you feel more comfortable, just wait until the crowd dies down and we can talk then. But what needs to happen for you to walk this week in peace between you and Jesus? It's there. It's available. I prayed if you don't have it, that you would ask God for it and he'd show you what you need to do in obedience to him. Pray with me. Father, we love you. Lord, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place that they would know peace in a real way. And the only way to know peace is to know the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for those that have already made that decision, that if there's an area in their life that you would have us to be obedient, Lord, that we would be obedient and that we would trust you in whatever area we need to trust you in. But Lord, if there be some in this place that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus, that today would be today. Today would be that moment when they surrendered to the truth that they need a Savior. And that Savior has already paid the price, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised from the dead and that they shall be saved. And Lord, for the rest of us, let us not leave this building the same as we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.